Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture is Mark 1, 21 through 28. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee.
Did you ever see the bumper sticker, "Question Authority"? You ever seen that one? I don't see them very often now, but you used to see them fairly frequently. One day I was walking with a friend on Telegraph Avenue in Berkeley. Up close to the campus, there are these vendors that put up tables on the sidewalk and sell their wares. And sometimes it's books and other things. And there's this one guy that had a table that had bumper stickers and buttons on just about any issue that you wanted to find one for. And "Question Authority" was one of the bumper stickers that you should get. I wish I had one now. "Question Authority" for those times meant doubt everyone. It's a pretty cynical way to look at life and the world. Trust only yourself. Now, I know where some of that came from. Probably the first time I wasn't around here then, but probably that bumper sticker started showing up in the 60s during the Vietnam conflict. But we've had these moments when we became disillusioned with political power and what was going on. And this was accelerated by the release of the Pentagon Papers and Daniel Ellsberg. I don't know if you remember that or know of that in 1971. And then WikiLeaks in 2010. And there have been other things like that. Barbara Lundblad said, "A contemporary version of Question Authority might be Whatever Happened to Authority." Whatever happened to authority. And I think she's right. Because when you think about authority in our world today, there's a real absence of authority. We speak in such relativistic terms in our world. There's nothing knowable. There's nothing that you can hang your hat on. Doubt everything. This is the era of fake news. So I don't like what you said, so it's fake news. Or my truth versus your truth. These are all metaphors for a world in which anything that I or you disagree with is false. One of the best Question Authority stories comes to light from recent history, recent news. This one cracks me up. There's a guy down in Southern California who's building a ship, a rocket, to shoot himself up into the stratosphere so that he can prove that this is a flat earth. I'm serious, you're laughing, but it's true. And there still is a flat earth society. There are still people who believe that NASA and the moonshots and all that were a Hollywood stunt. Hughes is quoted as saying, "I'll shut the door on this spherical earth theory." Yeah, while he kills himself. There's still some interesting similarities, I think, between the world of the first century and 21st century America. They're different, to be sure. You know, you didn't have anybody shooting rockets off in the first century, but you still have this this sort of authority question. Question authority. You can't trust anything. Our beginning place is in the synagogue in Capernaum. And there's a guy in there who is demon-possessed. And Jesus comes into the synagogue. I love the way Ed read this morning. And this man with the demons shouts out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" And he was talking about, it was the demon speaking. It was the demon saying, "How dare you come in here and shake up our world? How dare you come in here with your authority?" I was telling Janelle today that I said, you know, sometimes I really believe in demon possession. Because I know that there are people who refuse to accept the authority of any good thing in their life. And they start doing the my truth, your truth thing, rather than listening to God. The Greek word from which authority is translated is exousia. Exousia. It's used 131 times in the New Testament, which is pretty significant from Matthew to Revelation. It's an abstract concept for authority or power. And I think in order to use the word, you have to understand all the ramifications of it, all the ways that you can think of authority. So the first one is positional authority. So Jane mentioned this in her table talk. You have your boss at work. That's positional authority. That is authority based solely on the place that they occupy in your world, in your life. The president has positional authority. There's political authority. Political authority is governmental authority. And you see its effects in the jockeying for power and position and the backstabbing and all of that, the deal-making that goes on in Congress. That's positional authority. Years ago, there was a guy that talked about he was really talking to pastors, and he described their relationship with a church, and as a series of steps. The first step was positional authority. And so when you came to a new church and they installed you and ordained you as a pastor in their church, they were giving you positional authority. They were saying, your relationship with us at this moment is solely positional. And he said underneath that step was U-Haul. So if you failed at that level, there was nothing under you. There was no relationship. There was no authority or basis for any future relationship. The next one, number three, so there's positional, political, there's military authority. You know what that is? That's the ability to fight a war or seize property or invade a country. It's irresistible. It's military authority when somebody's coming at you with a tank. There's relational authority. It's expressed in structures like schools and churches and families and social organizations. So in this model that I was telling you about, as you advance up the stairs, it becomes more relational. People start to trust you because of having experience with you and seeing what you do and learning whether or not you're a person of your word. Number five is traditional authority. Traditional authority is, I think, longstanding customs and mores in a society are traditional, and they have authority in our life. And then the last one is given authority. Given or attributed authority. And I want to explain this because I think it's very important. In all of my years in churches, one of the things that I noticed, and it scares me, frankly, is when churches ask somebody to be an elder in their church, in whatever language they used, if they were elected to that or if they were chosen through some other process. What they were doing as a church is they were attributing to that individual authority in their lives. They were saying, "We think that you are a person who should be leading us." But what happened in 75 or more percent of the time is that people started using that as political authority. And that's never good. Never good. You start to take things for granted. You start acting from a different place than when they said to you, "We love you, we trust you, we want you to be an elder or whatever in our church." The crowd would have been thinking along these lines when they said to Jesus, "You sound different. There's something unique about you. You don't talk like our Pharisaical teachers of the law and those sorts of people. You talk to us as one with real authority." Real authority. While Jesus and the others were gathered in the synagogue, another form of authority burst into the room, and that was confrontive authority, denying authority, heretical authority, angry authority. "What are you doing here, Jesus?" Of course, that was the demons that were saying that. By contrast, Jesus comes in with this confident, non-defensive authority. Authority that was informed by a divine source, his Father. It was not just any authority. And I think if I could put an idea in your head, it would be this. What authority are you listening to? What authority are you listening to? I think it's interesting that the demons respect the second kind of authority, but not the first. They didn't just sit up and take notice when the rabbis came into the room. None of the demons screamed out, "What have you to do with us, you rabbi?" Why was that? Because they didn't have the same authority as Jesus. That was the reason. And the demons recognized it. I think when the rabbi spoke, the demons probably just yawned. Rabbis were no threat. But Jesus was. It's that different kind of authority. And I think it's significant that the audience knew what they had just heard. Everybody sat up and took notice and said, "This is different. This rings differently in my ears." Mark says the demon screamed and threw the man down to the ground and came out of him when Jesus exorcised the demon. Why did that happen? It's because Jesus had different authority. One kind of authority strives for the status quo. I think in a lot of those churches, that's what they had, was status quo authority. They didn't hold anybody accountable. They didn't lead anybody spiritually. They didn't love people the way that they should. They treated them like the hireling that Jesus describes when he talks about the real shepherd. Talking about himself. The real shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But not these other shepherds, not these bogus authorities. One authority grants freedom. It removes the things that constrict and hold us in jail. Mark said that amazement seized the crowd. Amazement. They just never heard anything like this before. They were stupefied. They were speechless. They didn't know what to make of it when Jesus says to this demon, "Be quiet! Shut up! Come out of the man!" And it happened. Rabbis couldn't do that. It's not unlike the time that Jesus cast demons out of the demoniac and sent them into the swine. I think it was just a perfect picture of Jesus' authority. When the demon-possessed man saw Jesus, he knew he was who he was. This is the man called Legion, the man that was in the graveyard. He shrieked and screamed, "Why are you interfering with me?" The demon-possessed man was entirely under the power of that spirit, of that evil spirit. And Jesus commanded it to come out and sent it into a herd of swine. One power, the power of the demon, the power of Jesus overcame the other power, the power of the demon. The townspeople were overwhelmed by this. And I find them to be fascinating because they begged Jesus to leave. We don't want somebody like you around here. You scare us. Because you ask us to do things with our lives. You have a power and an authority that we don't want in our lives. And the demon-possessed man, the man who ran around in the graveyards chained up when this demon left him, was enraptured by Jesus' power and said, "I want to follow you. I want to follow you." We like that idea in principle, don't we? If I were to say to you, do you want to follow Jesus? Everyone in here would raise their hand. Every one of us. But my question is, would I actually follow Jesus? Would I accept his authority, his exousia, in my life? What if he asked me to give up the ways that I used to define myself? Would I do it? In the story, we see three possible responses to the authority. The first is the rejection of it. We see that in the religious leaders who said to Jesus, "Nah, not so much. We don't want you." In fact, the gospel said that they actually started scheming ways to kill him. That's how far their animus toward his authority went. Second way is protection against the authority. And we see that in the townspeople in that second demon story I told you. "Please leave town. We don't want you around here." And the third is the response of the people in Capernaum who were drawn to the power, who said, "Wow, that's something I want more of." And they were drawn to it, compelled by it. And the demoniac himself, we're told, wanted to follow Jesus. The question of how you will live under this life really boils down to what authority you accept in your life. Everyone in here has an authority in their life. Everyone here. There's no exceptions. We all bow down before some authority. And what is that authority for you? I think I almost guarantee you it's not 100% the Lord. I have a friend in another state who was telling me recently that one of the things that they were in their family starting to debate was how they were going to use newfound money. And they have a perfectly good house. But are they going to buy a house, a bigger house? You know? What are we going to do? Are we going to learn to be content? Or are we going to buy up? And of course, one of the questions that's informing this discussion is, what does the Lord want us to do? Now it gets complicated. What does the Lord want us to do? They know the answer to it. But the answer is, which authority are they going to bow down to? What authority? Is it going to be a deliberate, focused decision to go the wrong direction? Is it going to be an overwhelming laziness? Maybe more like the townspeople saying, "Please, you know, leave town, please. You're just complicating my life." Or will it be a conscious allegiance to Jesus and to all that implies? To all that implies. We all have an authority in our life, every one of us. It could be money. It could be power. It could be political position. It could be education. It could be a lot of things. What's your authority? Let's pray. Dear Father, we want you to be the authority in our lives. We know it may lead to a cross. We also know it is lighter and less onerous than what the spirit of the world wants to impose on us. Help us to take your authority and your yoke as a way by which we will live. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.